Anyway, good to see y'all this morning. Good to be here. Now, what I want you to do is, I want you to throw out everything you thought evangelism was and you forget it. Because the church generally has it wrong. That's why there's not a lot of people involved in evangelism. That's why there's not a lot of brethren engaged in it. Because we've made it systems, we've made it methods, we have made it everything except what it really is. You see, evangelism happens to be a lifestyle of the Christian, because that's the very purpose that when you were raised out of that watery grave of baptism, you were not translated to heaven. You have a mission. You and I are engaged in a mission. And look, it's the real thing. Go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you will, to Mark, because I want to review just a few things before we even begin to talk about how you hold or conduct or why you would have a Bible study. Want to be in Mark chapter 4. Now, I've had friends of mine and preacher friends of mine and others say, well, why we can get people excited about all kinds of seminars except evangelism. But I've known that for a long time anyway, and most of you have probably known that also. And the reason why is because we don't have a proper concept of really what evangelism is. Not only its significance, but how it actually impacts our own lives. Now, you don't have to be a preacher. In fact, I'm going to say it, most preachers mess up evangelism anyway. Because a lot of times, they'll get too involved, too technical in trying to teach somebody. Or they're too involved in theology instead of actually being involved with people to grab people, to bring them to Christ, and to be their friend, and to be that kind of person that does not intimidate them because of what they know. Now, God has made us very special because He seated us in the heavenly realms. You understand that? Ephesians 2. You and I have been seated in the heavenly realms. You and I are to walk in a different way, to live in a different way, to think in a different way, to be a different kind of person than this world. We have different ethics, different morality, different motives, different reasons for why we exist. Now look at Mark chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 21. And He said to them, "Is a lamp brought into be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear." All right, now you and I are the light of the world. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. The city cannot be hidden on a hill. Neither do men light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. And it gives light to everyone in the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." It's important for you and I to understand that our life is not to be hidden. It's not to be in a closet. It's not to be only in a church building on Sunday morning. It's about living a life with your friends. And by the way, to give you an example of what I mean by that, I had a friend of mine I met, and he's now, he is the most evangelistic person in the congregation where I was at the time I taught him. He became a deacon and now is an elder. Then he stepped down from that and went and started doing his work, plus preaching, starting a little work in a place called Pearlington, Mississippi. And he was a mechanic. And it took me 3.5 years to get into a Bible study with that man. And every time I'd go there, he'd be preaching, he'd be talking about stuff because he was religious in one sense and all. And I had to patiently work with this man for 3.5 years before we could actually ever sit down and really begin to deal with the gospel. I know one man I spent, 10 years before we were ever able to sit down and hold a Bible study and engage him with the gospel. You have got to become people's friends. Not a friend of the world, but people's friends. You need to be an acquaintance to them. You need to engage them and talk to them. Always looking for an opportunity to discuss the very Lord whom you say you serve, that you believe in, and that you are saying by your life that He has made a difference and changed you and removes you further and further every day from the old man you used to be. And so you purposely have relationships in this world for one reason, to love them so they can begin to see Christ through your life, and they will trust you and want to talk to you about that subject. That's where evangelism really begins. It's not the Bible study that we're going to fix and go over in a little bit. Okay, and how you really ought to use the Bible study and how you ought to engage. We'll get to that. Okay? But this first part, I want you to understand, evangelism begins with you living a life that's not hidden. It's not withheld. People know you believe in Jesus. All right? You cannot live a politically or a religiously correct life and teach the lost. It is impossible. It does not teach the lost. But you don't become a mean, judgmental, judging person because you're not the judge. There's only one judge and lawgiver. And by the way, the measure by which you judge other people, remember, that's how you're going to be measured. So there's this balance that we have. In being here in the world but not living in the world, being controlled by the love of Christ and not the material, fleshly things that seem to wrap up our lives and engage us in all kinds of things to be concerned about, instead of actually thinking about other people who are around us. Somebody asked me, "Well, Mike, why do you do so many things? I mean, I've got tons of hobbies, done all kinds of stuff." Because I meet people. And when I meet people, I have one thing in mind. That moment when we can really talk about Jesus in a serious way in reference to their soul. That's it. That's why you and I are here. We're supposed to be a bridge to Jesus. We're supposed to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. We're helping people be reconciled to God by preaching the gospel. Now let me say this, and don't get bent out of shape real quick till you hear what I've got to say. The gospel is not belief, confession, repentance, and baptism. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the crucified Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. All the reasons why that took place and its implications and its consequences. Belief, confession, repentance, and baptism are a response to the good news. One must know what they're believing in, why they're turning, why they're being immersed. And it's not the act of believing, repenting, and immersing that saves. It is your faith in the gospel, which is the crucified Christ. Now, if you don't get that out of your mind, you're never going to teach a bunch of people. And if you do, and if you teach them, and their faith is not in a crucified Christ, but in a method that you've taught, they're not saved. So now do you understand why that Jesus said in the field, which represented the body of Christ, that within that field there's the wheat and there's the tares? Yeah.
No, I just wanted to follow up on that point.
Yeah.
Because I think a lot of people misunderstand that. In the book of Galatians, you know, the Apostle Paul is fighting this idea that circumcision is necessary in order to be saved, and that was not required of Gentiles that they be circumcised. But yet there were people who were saying, "No, we got to add. Well, this is part of the salvation process," and they were making it about the steps instead of about Jesus.
Yeah, they were also making about it an act. Well, you know, I was baptized. Oh, you saved yourself? I thought when you were baptized, you were a dead man. A dead man has no rights. In fact, you were baptized. You're passive in it. What do you do with the dead man? You bury him because he has no rights. He can't do a thing. He can't do a thing about it. And it's God who raises you up. out of that watery grave, washing your sins away, justifying you because of the blood of Christ. Not because you participated in an act. There's a lot of people that can be baptized and just got wet. Why am I doing it? What is it about? What caused me to want to surrender to that? What is it that I have my faith in that created that need to do so? It better be in the crucified Christ, the resurrected Christ, and in the blood of Christ. Because that's the only thing that takes your sins away. Yeah.
So, I mean, that was Paul's whole point.
Yeah.
Was that they were going to a system of law to try to save them.
Right.
Instead of putting their faith in Christ for
right.
their salvation.
You know, I see.
When they did that, they removed themselves from the grace of God.
Right. Are you ready for this? I see a lot of little cards people pass out and they have the gospel on there. Belief, confession, repentance, and baptism. I thought the gospel was the Son of God who was in the flesh, whom God dwelt, whom God crucified. Read Acts 2. God purposed that for the washing away of my sins. You're not teaching Jesus when you pass out a card with that on it. All you're doing is passing out a method. How's the person who doesn't know about Christ, who hasn't understood what the gospel is from the Bible, how are they going to take those steps and understand what in the world that's about in the first place? Except the fact that I did these steps. What's their faith in? What's your faith in? Yeah. Well, yeah, let's get to that point. I'm glad y'all will bring it in. At least we're on getting on the same page. His life, you understand that his crucifixion, his sacrifice would have meant nothing. If he had not lived that life for God, for you, without sin, the only one who did, that would have been, the sacrifice would have been nothing different than, by the way, the millions who had been crucified. What made his unique? There were many who were crucified. What made his crucifixion unique? In that he gave himself sinless before God as a sacrifice for you. And nobody took his life. He said, no man takes it, I give it. He gave it. He gave his life. He lived for people before he died for them. Now, if you're not willing to live for people, what's going to take place when you die? Is that death going to mean anything? Was there really a sacrifice? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, for this is acceptable worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Do you understand, and I understand, that offering your life as a sacrifice is you giving your life for the life of someone else. In other words, you give up your time, your energy, your effort. Your desire is for them to help them see the truth that you've seen, that you've been blessed with, and that you've even been given the seal of sonship, which is the Spirit of God, to guarantee the fact that you belong to God. Don't you want other people to have that opportunity? Don't you want them to have that changing power in their life so their life begins to change and becomes different as God separates them from the old man through that process of walking with Jesus? Don't you want them to experience that? See, that's the part of this thing. Take a look at another passage real quick. Same chapter. Look at verse 26. And the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, by the way, not everybody's going to scatter seed on the ground. That's why he used the word should instead of shall. Not everyone's going to scatter the seed. What is the seed, by the way? What does the Bible say the seed is? It's the Word of God. What is the Word of God about? It's about the gospel. It's about the crucified Christ, the resurrected Christ. It's about Jesus. That entire Bible is about Jesus, who is Lord and Savior. Paul told Timothy, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, he summed it all up in that, didn't he? It's about Jesus. That's what it's about. The Word of God is not about where you go to church. Now, don't get that wrong when I said that. If you go and preach the Church of Christ instead of preaching Jesus, you're preaching a theology of a way in which you think the church ought to be instead of preaching Jesus. How can they participate in the church if they don't have faith in Christ? Faith in Christ must be first. Not the theology about the church. The church did not shed its blood for the lost. Jesus did. We are the bought because of the blood. We belong to Jesus. Now, is there the one body of Christ? Yes. And who are those in the body of Christ? Those that understand that Jesus is Lord. Believed it. That's why they came to Christ. That's why they came to Him in obedience to God's will. To turn from the old life, to be immerse the dead man. Because when you know what baptism is, and I'll talk more about that in the meeting. When you immerse this dead man who's dead in his sins, that man who is allowing himself to be immersed is admitting, I'm a sinner. I'm lost, I'm without hope, and I need God to raise me to a new life. And I believe He will. That's faith in Christ. Because he knows it was Christ's blood that makes this possible for him to be cleansed of his sins. Now, if you're going to preach the gospel, preach the gospel. And don't take this wrong. If you want to preach the Church of Christ, then go preach the Church of Christ. I know which one will lead people to Jesus and put them properly in the body of Christ, which is the Church of Christ. And that's why there's such a problem that exists today. Because here we are trying to convince people that, well, you know, you need to doctrinally do this and doctrinally do that. What do you mean they need to doctrinally do this and doctrinally do that? They'll look at you and say, well, no, you need to doctrinally do this and do this. It's got to be about Jesus. If it's not about Jesus, you cannot break down walls without Jesus breaking that wall down.
Everybody did believe in Jesus.
Yes.
And you didn't have to tell them about Jesus 20 years ago. And so the conversation, or 100 years ago, but the conversation was more about, well, what is the church? And well, today we're in a vastly different situation. I mean, the population of the non-religious people is growing every year. And people really, but because of a lot of the traditionalism and things, people don't know who Jesus is anymore.
Yeah, well, not only that, within religious bodies, including the church, you would not believe the level of ignorance in reference to the gospel of Christ and what saves men. Just simple facts of the Bible. I mean, it's amazing. I had some kids in Bible class, I gave them a little test. I asked the teacher to give it to them. The kids in the Bible class, because I knew the teacher who was teaching them, okay, passed the test. I passed the same test out to the adults, and I said, let's have fun. I had 15% of the group pass the test. Because we don't read, we don't engage, we don't put into practice what we say we believe and try it out in our life so that we see the difference. And so we're not impacted by this life of Christ. We're just impacted by something we attend or something we say we belong to. And we're not living it, talking it, engaging with our friends because we believe it's true. So that's why in the church, evangelism is dying. It has to do with the lack, are you ready for this? The lack of belief. I'm talking about faith, trust in God. What's trust in God? Not the fact that you mentally assent to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but that you as a child of God live as He said because you try it out in your life and you practice what He said. Now you know Him. You actually understand Him because it's having an impact upon you and changing you. Not only your attitude, but your behaviors and everything else. And you see it, and that increases your faith even. It's easy to talk. To talk. But a lot of people don't want to walk the walk. Well, what is the walk? What is the walk of Christ? Now look, this is going to blow you away. This is so simple. I mean, this is not rocket science at all. Jesus said, I give you one commandment. Love as I have loved you. Now, how did He love people? He got involved. He wanted to see where they were and where He could take them, how He could impact them and change them, to help them be set free from that sinful self that they had given themselves over to and all of their desires and their preferences and their notions and their opinions. That's Christianity. Love as I have loved you. The only commandment He ever gave. I give you one. Why? What hangs upon that commandment? Love of God, love of neighbor. In every entire law in the Bible hangs upon the love of God. Do you know nothing is truth unless the premise is love? About God, nothing's true religiously unless the premise is the love of God. No theology is true unless the premise for its reason to be taught, existed, or lived is love. That is the only true truth. And you're going to have to start telling the difference between opinions and facts. Your opinions, your feelings, your notions, your preferences, your sentiments are not the truth. They're not the real fact. They at times can be. But they are not what you work from. The truth is, watch this, the life of Christ. How He lived. And you and I are supposed to live that way. Our everything else I supposedly stand for is really hypocrisy. It's just a joke. It's a convenience that I can claim to be religious while at the same time I'm not really wanting to live that life. To live that life is real simple. You need to start loving people. God's not concerned about how much theology you've been able to memorize, consume, categorize, and put in your little boxes. He's interested in how much you are loving the people around you, including yourself enough to love Him and the people around. And to love Him is to do what He asks. Just to listen and walk with Him so He can change your life. Your life cannot change unless you're involved in the lives of other people. You will basically stay the same if you're not engaged in the life of other people. You will deny God's want and desire to change you if you're not into loving other people and reaching out to them. Now, that's a problem. In the church, we've made Christianity everything about the flesh. Everything about programs, buildings, institutions. And we've not made it about the walk with Jesus. To reach the lives of others because we love Him and we love them. And in doing so, it also, by the way, when you engage that, do you know it keeps you out of sin? It keeps you from sinning as much. By engaging that life. Now, I don't know where you are. Everyone in here could be doing it extremely well. But you know where they're not. You understand and are living what I was just talking about. And that's up to you to make the change if you need to make that change. It can be simple. Just a conversation. Handing out a tract. In fact, I'm going to talk to you about some simple tracts that Bill Johnson wrote. The reason I like them is because he doesn't put a bunch of commentaries, just questions and passages. That's all they need. They need the Word of God. They don't need you. That is your opinion about what that Scripture taught. God gave them the ability to understand. You're there to fit. They ask you a question. Sure, engage. But you can take some of these that I'm going to say, and what I do is, hold up your plastic bag. See that plastic bag right there? He got that the last time I was here. You take one of each one of these, and you put it in a plastic bag. And if you've got a friend that's been talking to you and engaging, hey man, here's some stuff I read, man. It's great. Let them read it. So it creates interest. Impacts them to the point that, well, you know, man, Kevin gave that to me. Austin gave that to me. Wow, they must know something. You need to change what you do. And don't look for some big event and make it all rush and get all anxious about it. It's just every day. You're finding somebody else in some way as you live your life, which God knows you have to live, to touch the life of a person. You see, that's evangelism. You understand that. That's the evangelism that took the gospel to the entire world. Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about how, when we engage a person with evangelism, how we are thinking about it versus how they are thinking about it. Because I think that a lot of times, we don't really understand how the other person is thinking about it. As opposed, we're thinking about it like we think about it, but they're thinking about it from a completely
Well, see, that's the one reason I say that you really take a person always to Scripture. And I'm going to show you that in the Bible study. It's just always the Scripture. They don't need your commentating, because a lot of your commentating is influenced by your past experiences. You view some things about God from your past experience that they probably couldn't even identify if you were trying to tell them why you felt it this way. That's why you need to leave it open to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that has the power to save a soul, James chapter 1. Not you. No, no testimonies. And don't glory in your shame. Well, you know, boy, I used to do that. And you forget about glorying your shame. Paul said, don't do it. You leave your past back there. Because if you bring up your past, things are still about you. And not about God. It's about you. And you feel empowered if you supposedly lead someone to Jesus because you gave them a testimony. I'll tell you, the only one that's got the real power is Jesus. You let Him change them. And you do that by simply being a facilitator. You empower people. You don't enable them. You empower them. And you do it inch by inch, it's a cinch, yard by yard, too hard, man. Just every day at a time, you've been talking to somebody for 5 years, and you know that person, you and him, and you just, every time you meet them, you remind yourself, yeah, boy, we talk some. And you put yourself in a position in your conversation to where that you have another avenue to talk to them. And anytime they bring it up, engage it. Don't change it to fishing. Somebody starts talking to you about Jesus, don't you dare talk about, well, oh yeah, man, that's good. You going to the hunting club this week? Come on. Sometimes we not only lack the confidence to talk about Jesus, we don't want to, because it impacts our friendships, our relationships. And that's really a lie. A real friendship. The person, if they like you and want to be your friend, they're gonna trust you. And it's not about you anyway. I thought it was about Jesus. Isn't that who you're supposed to be promoting? Christ? And people like to be around you because they say, you know, he's different. And I know he likes me. I don't have to like what they do. And I don't fellowship with them in areas I can't. But they know I care. What was cool, I went to a blues fest, just to give you an example. I went to We have this blues fest, and it's all family-oriented in Bogalusa. In fact, one of the few that is. Babies there, kids there, got all kinds of events, old trains, and people, musicians that we've got from the country that play the good old blues. All right? Well, I'm going there, and I do a lot of photography work, and I got picked to as one of the non-professionals to be on, have a stage pass and everything, got to meet them all and all this, and which I enjoy to do, but they get all of my photo work that I do. But people came up to me in Bogalusa because I've been taking photos since I've been there, and I'm on their big page, and I do photos for the city. And they said, "Boy, we love your photos, and watch what happened. But you know, on your Facebook, man, I just love those scriptures you put up and those little thoughts you have and the devotionals you have about Jesus." So see, that's how they're seeing you. They see you as a godly person in a world that's not. There's a person who's trying, who cares, who'll talk to anybody. And you talk to anybody. And you engage anyone. And you're kind. Don't put them off, because they're not dressed like you. They got hair down to here. They got tattoos all over the arms. They got something stuck in their nose. Who cares? I'm concerned about their heart. Because you might not have a tattoo. You might not have hair down to your waist as a man. You might not have tattoos all over you. And still on your way to hell. Because you don't care. That's not what makes a Christian. Look at the people Jesus dealt with. Look at the gamut of people from way down here on the bottom to even up with the top echelon of the Sanhedrin. That's what He wants from you. Because that's what makes the difference. He changed the paradigm. It's not about your culture. It's not about your race. It's not about your education. It's not about your economics. It's about soul. And it's destiny. That's what it's about. And as a Christian, you believe that. You want to help somebody there. And don't get in a panic. Well, man, here I am, and I think I might die any minute because I'm so doggone old. My health is so bad, and I've never baptized anybody. He didn't tell you to baptize anybody. He told you to scatter the seed, and that's the Word of God. He'll give the increase. And if you're scattering the seed, He knows it, even though you never got a person into the water. You understand that's evangelism. I don't have to be the Apostle Paul. And I'm not the Apostle Paul. All I have to be is Mike Price that He bought and changed and made His life different and showed Him some hope and gives Him hope and gives Him assurance. That's it. That's all He wants. It's not some big organized thing. And by the way, I'm going to tell you what. I've noticed in a lot of evangelism seminars, that's why a lot of members of the congregation won't show up to an evangelism seminar, because most of them have just been another method, and it's just another method. Now, tomorrow's going to be a hard day. Oh, it's going to be a hard day. It's going to be a hard day on your heart, and especially those that didn't think it was important to be involved in evangelism. Not going to make them feel guilty. I don't have to. God's going to open up the heart. His Word will open it up. And if you've got a heart at all, God will reach in and He'll shake it. And it'll move you. God's Word always moves the one who has a heart left. How much heart you got left? Or how much has life and all of its problem and family and friends and everything else ripped away from you, and you've let Satan take it, and now you're just existing, hoping to go to heaven? Jesus didn't teach you to live that way. He didn't live that way, even when His disciples left Him in the garden. Even when Judas betrayed him, he didn't live that way. So there's no hope. No victory. Woe is me. Look how I'm being treated. Jesus didn't live that way. You and I are not to live that way. No, life is not easy and it's not fair because this is a fallen world. You understand that. There's nothing perfect here. Quit looking for it. Perfection will be when you're translated to heaven with God. However that takes place in your death or the second coming of Jesus, whatever the case might be. But that's where everything's perfect. Here, you have a mission. And let me show you how significant that is and what we're failing to realize. He says in verse 26, "In the kingdom of God is like a man who scattered seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how, and the earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts a sickle because the harvest has come." I don't understand how God has touched people that I've talked to, that I've planted the seed. But you know what? I just keep hanging around and waiting because, are you ready? There are some. It comes time for the harvest. And you're ready to baptize. Who gave the increase? Who caused it to grow? I don't know how it all happens in them. I know the Word of God that I preach to them causes them to have a change of view, a change of life, and they come to Jesus, and it's God that gives the increase. You understand that was God that did that. Not your brilliant way of getting it across. God does that. Because why? You were a faithful farmer. You threw it out there, and by the way, you didn't leave. You stood and you waited. And you watched because you knew there was going to finally be a harvest somewhere and you believed it and you were there to be a part of that. That God brought forth. You got to start believing that. You have more power than you imagine. You have the power of the God of this universe. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who speaks and upholds all things by the power of His Word. You have more power than you can imagine to change a life. And by the way, nobody could have changed my life. It was the gospel that did. I don't change anybody's life. I can't fix anybody. But boy, I'll tell you what. He said, "Mike, I just want you to throw the seed. Will you trust me? That's what I want you to do. And I'll show you where the harvest is because all of a sudden it's going to be right there in front of it. And there are going to be people that are going to be immersed into Christ and raised to walk in a new life. I'll bring the increase. Just engage. Engage. You don't have to go to theological school. You don't have to have 4 or 5 degrees in sacred literature. In fact, most of those that do aren't in evangelism. Now, I want to close with one before we take a break here. And then we can we'll take a short break and then I want to work for a while and talk to you about how to actually hold a study when you get to that point. All of a sudden you've thrown some seed out there and all of a sudden you start to see a harvest is coming. Well, what do I go from there? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, let me finish one point before we get it. It's a good idea. I'm just going to read a passage and I want you to listen. "I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count in showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh." Now watch. Paul's saying, we don't do what we do because of the flesh. We don't do what we do because of our own personal gain and all this other stuff. And that, you know, somebody might think that we're not being upfront and appropriate. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Wait a minute. We are waging war just not as the people in flesh do? Yes! Christianity is not politically correct. Why do you think they crucified Christ? What do you think Christians were killed for? We wage a war. It's a war for the souls of men. Watch as he goes on. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You and I are supposed to be throwing the seed out there to engage these people because we know that we are in a spiritual war fighting powers and principalities in high places, and we're supposed to be engaged in this for God. And we throw the word out there because it breaks down all of these false, worldly, fleshly arguments. Paul says, we're not about the flesh. We're about men. I live here, but it's about bringing people to Christ. You do know that it was war? That's what it is. Would you leave your brother, your sister, your mama, your daddy on a battlefield? If it was a real battlefield, or would you go try and save them and get them out of the trouble that they're in? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Getting people out of trouble. Of their own choices. Help them to understand that the way of the flesh is not an eternal way to live. But as long as you and I remain in the flesh, doing the things of the flesh, being consumed by the flesh and by the worries of this life and this world, guess what? We can't bring anybody to Christ because we're too busy walking in this world, living in this world, and being a part of this world that we're missing the real reason we're supposed to be here. Anyway, what would you want to bring up?
Personal challenges on our part. There's challenges related to the identity that we've had in the church in the years past. There's challenges right. related to the person that we're talking to. And you've identified a lot of those things, and I think we should just review a lot of those things and put them into our
Yeah, well, let's do that.
And just go around the room and hear, you know, give people some time to kind of gather their thoughts here, but at the same time,
sure.
If anybody wants to go ahead and speak up, I'm going to pick on David McCain first because he's a preacher and he knows how to be spontaneous. So
I was wanting to talk anyway. I want to ask you a question, and it relates to what all you said. And you said some great things, by the way. Well, the Word said some great things.
Yes, it does.
Anyway, when I was a little kid, my daddy was... He wasn't a preacher. He was a chemical engineer, but he was really into what they back in those days they called cottage meetings.
You know? You bet.
Jewel Miller film strips. One of his favorite stories to tell was I was probably 5 years old, and he would take either me or my brother to go with him because, you know, decorum's sake. And one night I told him, Daddy, if the record breaks, don't worry about it. I'll just ding and tell you when it's time to turn the film. I had memorized the text, you know. But he wasn't the only one. Everybody was teaching college meetings. Why can't we do that now? Why can't we give people...
Well, look, we still can do that. Okay, we still can do that. Sometimes I have people over to my home just to visit. Say, we're going to have a little devotion. And I begin to have devotions to prick their interest to where that I can even get into a study again, okay? It's because he knew that the only hope for man was Jesus. And if you don't introduce them to Jesus, they can't know Jesus.
Well, you know, do you think it was all these guys coming back from the war, they'd seen the horrors of war, and so they decided we want something better?
There was a different philosophical mindset at that time, okay? All right, we had not come over into deconstructing everything, that there's no truth, becoming progressive, in other words, in the sense that, well, you know, it's based on what you feel. We our society began to become more and more existential. You know, it's how you feel, what you experience. That's the important thing. And you validate your own self by your experiences. Therefore, that's truth. Even though what you do, and we also became pragmatists, that what you do, okay, even though it's the opposite of what I do, if it's true for you and what I do is true for me, then it's truth. And so we have two truths claiming to create the you know, to be the same truth, yet they violate the law of non-contradiction, okay? But we've got a society where it doesn't matter. You know, it's your opinion, how you feel, where you are. And by the way, how can you really know truth unless you experience it, okay? But the problem with that is we're so limited in what we do experience, and many times we skew what we experience from our own perspective, that it's really not the truth, and it's certainly not truth that God has revealed. And so people get around to the point, well, why does it matter? You know, it really doesn't matter. It matters. There is truth based on the love of God and what God taught. But the church has even bought into a lot of the progressive concept, or especially the existential concept. Okay? And it becomes more about your opinion and what you feel than what really is the fact. And so you begin now to frame what is true for you. So you've taken God's place, really. We are really practicing an idolatry, not knowing that we're practicing an idolatry of self-worship, because we've made it about us to supposedly set ourselves free, but we're not free when we make it about us. We create our own problems, our own prisons, our own walls. Okay, and we live in a lot of denial, not taking ownership of where we are in life, what really does need to be changed. We look at what we think we do well, and we want to trade it off with God. Well, you know, I do this well, Lord. Okay, so you do that well so you can keep doing this other that you want to do? And God's going to say, really? So it's not about me, it's about you, isn't it? So there's a lot of that. There's a great change culturally and philosophically, which has impacted religion to this day. Okay, today is so much different than it was after the Second World War.
Yeah, I just wanted to kind of summarize that, maybe. You know, people really had a sense that there was absolute truth.
Right and wrongs.
Right and wrong.
Right.
Good and evil.
Right.
And today, they don't have that anymore.
No. No.
And the cottage meeting was really successful because people thought in those terms, and they were already on a platform of trying to find what that truth was. And so when people had these cottage meetings, they flocked to them because they wanted to know what the truth was. Well, today, they're just as soon to find that truth, you know, on Dr. Phil or you know, Dr. Oz or whatever, or the Oprah show or whatever, as in somebody's home looking, because the they think truth is just what they feel and what they internalize. And so so today how we have to approach it is, instead of kind of a shotgun approach, we've got to have more of a sniper approach. Every single person is unique and different.
That's it.
And because of that, you've got to approach people on an individual basis, on an individual level, and really go after them as an individual.
Well, develop your point a little bit more. Before, you could have a cottage meeting. Most people in there knew the basics of the Bible that were in the cottage meeting. The historical relevance and events that were in the Bible. Okay? Today, I could go out there and I could get 10 different people and had 10 different places to start from, and probably none of them would start from where those that were in that cottage meeting of believing right and wrong and believing certain historical things were true. Well, they were all on one page that they could begin from. Everybody that you deal with today, it's different. It's not that way. That's why you have to make evangelism, as it was in the first century, a one-on-one thing. A one-on-one thing. That's how they did it. One-on-one. They had so many different thoughts, philosophies, religions, different ways of approaching things back then that people were involved in culturally and mystically believed and even superstitiously, that you began with every person from a different place, because every person was in a different place. And I promise you now, your friends out there, and are you ready for this? Even in the church, it's amazing how many are in different places.
Matt.
Yes.
And this relates to a college meeting. I don't even know how it was organized. Randy was Catholic. Natalie was a member of the church. They went here a long time. And we had college meetings the whole summer, every Monday night. Dave Conner was there. I went, and I think Karen went with me, and Rachel Ward went here. We had it at her house. And we all gathered to watch it. And Randy said, yeah, I will come. And we did that all summer, and like, he a little faith. And it was good for me to relearn all this stuff, and that's what everybody was doing, yet he was not a member. This happened all summer, and then in November, he was here building the prison. That's what they were here for, building Telford. He walked down the aisle and was baptized. I didn't think anything was going to come of it. But there it went. And I mean, that was a, sure enough, we all had a real good time every Monday night. We just took the time from our schedules and we all met at our house and went through the whole Jerome Miller family tree.
You've got to meet people, and everybody's at a different place. And they've got to feel accepted. Now watch this. They need to feel accepted when you meet them. You don't look down. You're not condescending. You don't act as though you're holier than thou are, that you know more. You might know more, but you do know that you can be dead right and at the same time dead wrong. You understand that? So you've got to allow people to feel accepted. Also to have some input. So they say the dumbest thing in the world as you're in this process. Let them. It was important to them. They've got a place to move. They've got positions to move from. Premises that they have that they want to examine. You've got to let them have that opportunity. And you don't get all freaked out about it. You're patient. I thought that was one of the fruits of the Spirit. Not only that, but gentle. And self-controlled. See, evangelism can be unique today. In fact, the fields are white under harvest than they really are. We need to go out there and we really need to engage God. There's a situation in this world right now that there are people that are very hungry for. Give me something that is. Not something that's out here like the air. Give me something I can plant my feet in. Instead of floating around in midair like everybody's doing. You're that anchor to hold that ship, to keep it from going out in the storm and being sunk. You're an anchor for them. But not unless you engage them, talk to them, care about them, show them you appreciate them, that you love them. See, it's different today. You know, you got to get rid of this business model. Well, you know, if you got the right program and the right technique, there's no cookie cutter thing for this world today. There's no cookie cutter for any person. I've never met a person in my life, and I've been preaching the gospel for a long time. Never met a one. It was in the same place, for the same reasons, understanding the same thing that the rest of them did that I was sitting down and studying with. They were all in a different place. So one-on-one is extremely important. And by the way, it's okay to have a group. But if they're in the group and you get to meet them and they're really having a friendship with you, you spend some time with them too, just not at that group. That's the easy way. Yeah. If they show interest, you show interest. But you show interest at first that you care about them. It's so important in evangelism today, man. And you do it in steps. It could take years for some. And by the way, some of those end up being the best believers and participants you ever taught, as well as some of those who see the gospel. Wow, that's it. And boy, I mean, hey, you couldn't keep them away from it. You couldn't talk them out of being baptized. I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute. I try and talk people out of it at the end of a Bible study, because if you can talk them out of it, they're not really believing. You couldn't have talked me out of it. I made the man take me to a baptistry. He wanted to go somewhere. Well, no, I said, right now. Right now, I'm lost, man. And I'm not taking the chance. And by the way, drive careful on the way, I told him. Go ahead.
One quick P.S. I think the most valuable thing you said was prompted by this brother over here. He likes to talk almost as much as Collie, but anyway. He said, no testimonies, positive or negative. And then you said, don't glory in your shame.
That's it.
And that's Philippians 3:19.
Yes, sir.
I was thinking, you didn't give the verse. I had to look it up, but I found it in my concordance. Yeah. And that's a great...
You can't, you don't do that.
Talk about, you know, your accomplishments or your... I've heard people, you'll get up here, well, I did this, I did that.
Let me show you how that'll come to bite you. Say I've got a decent amount of intelligence and you're talking to me and you share something that you've changed, that you did and everything, and you're showing how you changed on everything, and later on down the study all of a sudden I'm being pressed and I'm not really quite sold on that, and I think about what you said and I begin to perceive some things about your behavior and who you are, and I'll use it against you. Nick could shut that study down. Well, wait a minute. I know a lot of brothers that glory in their shame. Church has got a lot of problems they need to deal with. We just need to own up and keep it simple. Just do what Jesus did. The way He did it and why He did it, because He loved them. Love's the motive. If you don't love people, you're not going to do a thing. We can sit here and talk all day long. You're not going to do a thing if you don't love people. And you want people to be saved, what are you going to do? You're not going to do anything.
Anybody else have any comments they'd like to make?
Today they have so many things to occupy people, like television and ball games. And that's the difference than it was a long time ago.
Well, you know why people are so wrapped up in so many things today? Everything from, you know, cell phones to TV to entertainment to media.
Used to, we just had church, you know.
Well, no, we don't have any foundation to stand on. Everybody's looking, don't even know they're looking for something to give their life purpose and meaning. They're looking. Humans are made to look. That's why we walk over and look what's on the other side of that hill. Want to know. What's over there? We look. People are looking, man. Okay? And just like he said, well, we didn't have any idea he'd do that. They're looking.
That was lack of faith,
though. Yeah, but I'm serious. And don't be, you start about, boy, yeah, this person's going to obey that, and they never do, and you get all bent out of shape and disappointed. You're not God. Let God work all that out. Don't be disappointed. Yes, sir.
Now, this is my opinion, but it looks like through the years, the church as a whole has produced unfaithful leaders as we go through, and those unfaithful leaders.
That's a total another subject, man. You get me? I'll tell you what, I do a seminar on leadership, which has to do with the average Christian all the way to elders. And what really is a leader? And yes, you're right. In a lot of respects, we have not developed spiritual leadership in the sense of having a love for the lost through the years. And it's just not their fault. They've fallen in the trap that everybody else generally kind of falls into. But I do one on leadership. And it's It's quite a searching thing. We'd pick a doctor to be an elder instead of a garbage man. And yet the garbage man is visiting his neighbor, helping his friends, doing things, and he's a humble man. And the doctor, I'm just going to, you know, here's how it ought to be, and he doesn't mind telling you what to do or what he thinks or happen it his way, and if it didn't work that way. And look, all you got is nothing but problems, man. Nothing but problems. Leadership, including preachers and elders, but sorry to say, and elders create more trouble today than actually preachers have, when preachers used to be the real problem 20 years ago, more so than elders. But both in leadership are creating problems because they're making about everything. We'll fix the church. Well, God said, I already know what I'm going to do with the church. What do you mean you're going to fix it? Why don't you just do what I ask you to do? I'll give the increase. You do what I ask you to do. But oh no. Let us fix it for you, Lord. Fix it. He has it fixed. Faithful men who can wash feet. Somebody asked me the other day, Mike, would you put an elder in that doesn't teach the lost? No. No, 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 no. Absolutely would not. And by the way, I don't think God would be pleased with me as an evangelist if I did. Put in a man who is loves the lost, doesn't love the lost, and not apt to teach. He's not a leader. How do you lead? Go show me how to do it. I'm the sheep. I'm dumb. I'll follow. It's not about cowboys on a horse. Driving cattle. Okay? So leaders lead, yeah.
Well, I think that leads into what you're saying. I think that leads into unfaithful members.
Well, in some extent that can be true. But see, you're a member of Christ, right? Well, then be faithful. Whether they are or aren't.
No, I know.
Yeah, right. But, well, no, people use that as an excuse. I don't have to do anything more. Leaders don't. That's an excuse. But see, if you're a child of God and you really believe what God says, you don't pay attention to that. You go ahead and do what God says. In fact, by doing so, you can even motivate some leaders to take back what maybe they even once did, which was lead by their example.
Whether I know the problem or not doesn't really matter, because what really matters is just getting out there and telling the lost about Jesus.
That's it. Just being engaging with people. By the way, we're going to take a break here, then we're going to come back, and I want to show you how to simply use a study. And to prep you on the thought is, the first thing you want to talk to somebody about is Jesus. That's the first thing the study talks about. And talk about baptism first. You talk about Jesus. You talk about the sin problem. You talk about Jesus and why we believe Him and why the Word of Truth, His words are true. Then you move into what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection. And at that point, now they'll begin to put everything together because their faith's in who? Jesus.